The name of this song is Through It All, and these are some verses God's been speaking to me in Psalm 56. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I will put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God I will put my trust.
And it is most assuredly a learning process, but God is faithful, and it is something he wants to do, so we will believe God. I want to turn this morning again to the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans 8. And let us begin with verse 16. The Spirit itself, or the Spirit himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This will be the final message on this series, being made one with Christ. It is also the second part of a message we began a couple of weeks ago on glory. And today I want to see the glory of the joint heirs with Christ. As we saw in our last message, as we read here in verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And then Paul adds, and joint heirs with Christ. As we saw, every person in the body of Christ is an heir of God. But this is a very select portion of becoming a joint heir with Christ. And you will notice he connects it with the glory of God. And as we read, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so the price of the throne, the price of glory, is going to be suffering. Now I want to notice, first of all, that this glory we are talking about, I don't believe that we really have much reference to go by. Just what is the glory of God? What is that heavenly glory of which we speak? Jesus spoke of it in John 17, 5, and he said this. This is when he prayed the wonderful intercessory prayer. This is really the Lord's prayer. This was the prayer he prayed for us the night before he was placed on the cross. And he begins at the very first part of that by saying this, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We don't know what that was. We don't know how to measure that. We don't have any record of that glory, but this is the glory that we are looking for, and one day God himself is going to reveal it. The fourth chapter of Matthew, remember how that Satan tempted Jesus. And it says that he showed him, he took him to a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And you remember he said, I will give all of this to you if you will just fall down and worship me. We know, of course, that Jesus refused that offer, but as we have seen so many times in messages, Satan was offering Jesus a shortcut to glory. He was telling him, you don't have to go to the cross and to get all of these kingdoms. I'll give that to you. And of course, they were his to give because he won that dominion when Adam fell. Jesus refused that. He went to the cross, and indeed he has bought, he has purchased the glory of all of those kingdoms, the power of them and everything else. We can relate just a little bit to the glory of these kingdoms. We've seen a little bit of that even recently as certain dignitaries visit other countries, and boy, do they roll out the red carpet for them. We've seen and we've heard a little bit of the protocol that's associated with the glory of these kingdoms, and people study long and hard so that they don't violate that protocol and embarrass themselves and things of this nature. There is a certain glory to the kingdoms of God today, and we understand that in measure. But we don't have anything to measure by when it comes to the glory of God. We've seen little glimpses, as we noted in our last message, but we really cannot compare. We really don't know how to relate to the glory of God, the glory that Jesus had with his Father before the world was. We just don't understand how to do that. The Apostle Paul had a little bit of experience with that, but he really could not relate it to him. He said in the 2 Corinthians 12:4, he had an experience and he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. That means Paul doesn't know whether he was actually dead and his spirit left his body or not. I personally believe he was dead. I personally believe that his spirit did leave his body. And then God restored him. He got back up and he went back into the city. But while he was in the body or out of the body, as he said, whether he saw a vision, he didn't know. But what he did say is indeed he was caught up into paradise. And he says, I heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. The things that Paul heard, he could not translate into human language. He just didn't know how to express the glory that was all around him. I want to notice from our text today, here in verse 17, that there will be some who will experience the glory of being a joint heir with Christ. Jesus prayed there in John 17 that God would give him, that he would restore to him the glory that I had with you before the world was. Now we have a wonderful opportunity to be a part of that and indeed to participate in that glory. The word joint heir here is very interesting. It means a participant in common. These will actually participate in common with Jesus when he comes in to his glory. I want to see five major illustrations of joint heirs. What it means to be a joint heir with Christ. You may recall there were a couple of disciples, the sons of Zebedee. And they came with their mother to Jesus as he was on his way back to Jerusalem. And his mother made this request: grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. That is an expression of being a joint heir with Christ. You'll find that story in the 20th chapter of Matthew. And they were wanting to have this very close and wonderful, unique place. I want to notice that Jesus did not chide them or reproach them. He let them know that such a place did exist, as we'll see here in just a moment. But before he said anything, he announced the price it would take in order to obtain that place. And he said to them at that time when they asked that, he said, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They said, we are able. And the record shows, history shows, that they were led through those particular experiences. Indeed, of drinking of his cup, indeed of being baptized with the same baptism, because they went the way of suffering, and that's what Jesus is saying. If you want a place like this, you're going to have to go the way of suffering to do it. Exactly like the Apostle Paul tells us here in these verses. If we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. But then Jesus told them in the end of that conversation, what you ask is not possible for me to give. this is reserved. To sit on my right hand and tongue and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And then I thought it was so very interesting that the scripture really doesn't drop that. Because if you read Matthew 21, the very next chapter, it's a record of Jesus marching into Jerusalem in fulfillment of the scripture. He told the disciples, you go into the city and you will see an ass and her colt. And if anyone says anything, just says the master has need of it. Bring them back to me. What is so important here and so unique here, we know that Jesus went riding into, triumphantly into Jerusalem on the foal of this ass, one that had never sat there before, had no one sitting there before. It was reserved completely and specifically for Jesus. But Matthew is the only gospel record who informs us that there were two animals, the ass and her colt, and both of them went. And it's not hard to speculate. Since Matthew presents Christ as king and his kingdom, he made provision for the one who would share that kingdom with him. The second animal is provisionally for her. Joint heirship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, the price for that is suffering. But I repeat, only Matthew tells us of the two animals that were there. And then we find from the second chapter of Genesis, we remember it well how that God could not find an helpmeet for Adam. And so we remember how that God put Adam to sleep. And he opened up the flesh and he took a rib out, closed up the flesh. And with that rib, he formed a woman and he brought her to Adam, who called her Eve. And Adam said this after God had presented him with this woman. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And they shall be one flesh. Again, we are taught the lesson of joint heirship. Eve became one with Adam. We notice further that if you read on in the book of Genesis, God called their name Adam. They were one. God intended them as one. God also said, let them have dominion. In other words, Eve was a joint heir. She was a participant in common with Adam. Then we come to the third example, and that's how that the Apostle Paul took this message, took what Adam had said in the very beginning, and he applied it to the church. And he said this in Ephesians 5, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Then he adds this, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. He borrowed those words from Adam. For this cause means because God took the rib and made of that rib a woman and gave her to the man. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Paul uses the analogy, just as God took a rib out of Adam's body, so also God is taking a rib out of the body of Christ. And with that rib, he will form a woman, and she shall be one flesh with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul teaches both natural and spiritual marriage in Ephesians 5. But the point we would make today is once again joint heirship. One flesh with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is indeed a great mystery, Paul says. The mystery is I speak concerning Christ in the church. The mystery is I am applying the same thing that happened to Adam and his body to what is happening in Christ and his body in the church today. And so the fact that we must understand the whole body of Adam was not taken to make a wife for Adam. Only a rib portion was taken out of the body of Adam to make a wife for him. Today, only a rib portion, despite what the world says, beside what Christendom says, we find out that God is just taking a rib portion out of the body of Christ to be a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're all children. Yes, we're all heirs, said Paul. But only a certain select group will be a joint heir, a real participant in commonality with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us turn to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. This is the fourth illustration that Paul uses, telling us exactly the same thing, that they're heirs. All children are heirs of Christ. But only a select few are going to be joint heirs with him. 2 Corinthians 11, and we read in verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me in my folly. The teaching that Paul brings forth here was folly in their foolishness in that day, just as it is today. There are those that believe it is absolute foolishness to even assume that the entire church is not the bride of Christ. Let us understand what the Apostle Paul says about this matter. He said, could you bear with me a little in my folly? And indeed, bear with me. I want you to hear me out. I want you to understand the truth that I'm giving to you, says the Apostle Paul. I'm jealous over you, verse 2, with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you a chaste virgin unto Christ. First thing we noticed, Paul did espouse or engage the entire church to Christ. It means that God has made provision for every member of the body of Christ to be a part of that bridal company. But you and I know very, very well, just because there is an engagement doesn't always guarantee that there is a wedding or a marriage. How many times have engagements of the spousals been broken? And the marriage has never come to pass. I say again, God made full provision that every member of the body of Christ should be the bride of the Lamb. But does that mean that every one of them will be? God has made provision that every man, woman, and child should be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But does that mean that everyone will? We know it doesn't. And so this espousal is the same pattern. Though the church has been engaged or espoused to Christ, we find that every one of them, every single member, will not measure up. And you will notice why they don't measure up is because the one that Paul presents to Jesus is going to be a chaste virgin. There are multiple people, members in the body of Christ, that will not submit to the process and the suffering that it requires to become a chaste virgin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes into that again in Ephesians 5. Here we are told, I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. Verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But I fear. If the whole church is automatically going to be the bride of Christ, then Paul's fear was totally unwarranted. There was no reason for it whatsoever. But Paul was fearful, and here was his fear. Lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. What was the major problem? What was Eve's major problem? What got her into trouble? One major fact: she didn't check with her husband before she took the forbidden fruit. That is what is happening in the church today. The church is not recognizing and acknowledging Jesus Christ as head. This is the problem. And they are making one wrong decision right after another. What does it mean, corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ? The word simplicity just means singleness. We get back to oneness. There's only one head of the church, and that's Christ. But Christendom has divided itself and up into so many different headships, it's pathetic. Paul wrote to these same Corinthian people, and he warned them against these schisms and these heads. One says, I'm of Christ, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, or someone else. There's only one head of the church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when men deny his headship, they have corrupted the singleness which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They really are not single or one with him. They are not really suffering with him, which is the qualification of being a joint heir. They indeed are not a single participant in common with Christ. This brings us to number 5. Let us go to the 3rd chapter of Revelation. Revelation 3 and verse 12. Let's read verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. These are Jesus' words to the church at Philadelphia. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There are only 2 of the 7 churches in Revelation that are promised crowns. One is Smyrna. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Smyrna is typical of those who go by way of the grave, and they are also the same quality of people of being joint heirs with Christ. There are only 2 churches that do not have the scathing rebuke: repent or else. One of them is Smyrna. You won't read the word repent in the letter. The other is Philadelphia, the other assembly, who says, as we stand here, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So only 2 were not told to repent. Only 2 were promised crowns. They are those who are absolutely joint heirs with Christ. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. I want to concentrate on this phrase, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Turn to Revelation 21. And verse 22. And I saw no temple. If he is going to make this assembly a pillar in the temple of my God, how can he do that if there's no temple? There is no contradiction here. This riddle, this mystery is explained immediately. I saw no temple therein. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The only way that Jesus can fulfill this promise, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. The only way that can happen is if they are made one with Christ, who is himself the temple. Oneness with Christ. Joint heirs, as we indeed find. We are with him. We are made one with him. We are a participant in common with him. We have seen throughout these messages that there are just a multitude of ways that we must become one with Christ. And when that happens in our lives, the result is going to be that we will be joint heirs with Jesus. And we will be those who fulfill the very fullness of reigning with Christ, of being with me where I am, as Jesus prayed, that we might be glorified together. This is the glorious blessing. This is exactly what we are hoping for and longing for. And our lives are centering around made one with Christ, that we may be also glorified together. There will be suffering on the way. He does not deny that. He puts that right up front. We know exactly what is happening. Our eyes are wide open. But the glory that we will have is, or the sufferings that we have, the sufferings of this time, as Paul said, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so, when we discover firsthand what it means to really participate, to be a part of the glory that God will give unto Jesus, I am sure that we will have no regret for any suffering that we went through here on this earth.